got saved about the age of 13, and I really didn't have much teaching, and so I doubted my salvation all throughout my teenage years, and so I ended up asking the Lord to save me probably 6 or 7 times. I can't remember how many times, but it'd get to a point where, you know, you'd feel so far away from the Lord, and be like, I can't really be saved, so Lord, I just want to make sure I'm saved. I don't want to go to hell or anything like that, so I just remember doubting it a couple times, and it got to a point where I remember a pastor one time preaching, and he said this. He said, if you want to know whether or not the King James Bible is God's book, before you read it, ask him to show you that. And I don't know why he said that, but he did. And so I just randomly recalled that one day as I was about to sit down and start reading my Bible, and I decided to go ahead and do that. All right, I was like, all right, Lord, well, I want to know if this is your book, and if it is, would you show me? And I began to read in the book of Ephesians, read through Ephesians chapter 1, and then got to Ephesians chapter 2, and got down about verse 10, 11, and 12, and 13 in there, where he's talking about the circumcision, the uncircumcision, the Jew and the Gentile being made one in the body of Christ at the cross and things like that. Well, I got to the place where he says, and ye who were sometimes afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. And right when I read over that, the Holy Spirit confirmed and calmed down my fear in my spirit that I was saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. And it was nothing to do with me, and I couldn't lose it. Well, what he did, what I didn't realize at the time that he did, was he also confirmed the King James Bible for me personally. And I'm 16, 17 years old. I mean, the Lord called me to preach a couple years later, went down to PBI, learned under Dr. Ruckman and Pastor Donovan and things, but the Holy Spirit showed me that this was God's book well before I even knew them. And that's what the Lord will do for you. Well, he did that for me, and so, like I said, I got called to preach a couple years later in my junior year of high school and went down to PBI, met my wife down there. She's from Washington State, and I was raised in Ohio, although I don't like to claim I'm from Ohio. I mean, hopefully some of you understand that. I was born on the Cherry Point Navy Base in North Carolina. So, yeah, amen. Right, Bible Belt. Woo! It's in my genes. That's what I always say. And, you know, I was born in North Carolina, but then we had to move to Ohio, and that's where I was raised. So we met, and then graduated PBI in 2013. And we moved back up to Ohio, had 2 of our kids, helped out a church I was from. And then in due process, the Lord ended up moving us back to Florida to Bible Baptist, and that's where we're out of now. And during the time that we were transitioning to move from Dayton to Pensacola, we started helping out a friend of ours that had graduated. He was a pastor in Kentucky. And so it was about an hour and a half drive one way to church, and we'd go down there and help him out, a little storefront church, and then we'd head home. And during that time, you know, we do door knocking, and we do chalk talks out in the neighborhoods and things, and through Cincinnati, through Crittenden, Kentucky, and started to see some souls get saved. And I'm of the opinion, and I know that you need to be aware that this is my opinion, okay? But I'm of the opinion that you won't start loving souls till you start trying to win them. And that's because it's easy to say that you love souls because you got salvation and you know where the Lord saved you out of. And all of that, you can kind of draw some correlation to other folks. But it's not till you start talking to them and trying to win them to Jesus Christ where you see where they're at, where they're coming from, what maybe some religion had told them for years, the misconceptions about Jesus Christ and salvation, all that stuff that they have. I was dealing with an older lady named Debbie, and she grew up, she was actually orphaned, and so she grew up in this, an orphan house, I guess, for young ladies in Xenia, Ohio. And when they turned 11, they automatically got baptized because that's whatever the religion was. She never did tell me. But at 11, they believed that that's when you got baptized, and then you were part of their religion, so you started doing things. Then she got married to a Seventh-day Adventist, and they said that baptism back in the orphanage didn't work and that she had to get rebaptized. And so you can imagine being 74 years old and trying to win this lady to Jesus Christ, and your heart just breaks for her. And that's when you start to love them. And so during that time that we were moving down to Pensacola, the Lord began to build in me a burden for souls. And I love being out on the streets. That's where I'd rather be. You folks make me nervous. I don't like being in church sometimes because, you know, I'd just rather be out winning souls. I know that's wicked, but there it is. And that's one of those dark secrets, brother. Well, with that love, I was thinking about foreign missions, but knew I would never be a foreign missionary. Go figure. And so Eric and I had begun talking about the nation of Turkey, or the country of Turkey. And I thought maybe it would be great to just go over and get my head cut off by a Muslim for Jesus Christ. Well, I was thinking about that. I even started learning Turkish for a time, held a Turkish conversation with what would be the equivalent of the Turkish naval Navy pilots down in Pensacola. And with my mindset on that area, the Lord opened up the door to go to Georgia in September of 2019 for about 2 weeks and visit the Michael family, which we did. And while we were there in Georgia, the Lord ended up calling me to Georgia from Scripture. And what I didn't find out later, until after we'd gotten back, was that Turkey is systematically getting out all foreigners, currently speaking. They are waiting on your visa to expire, and then they just will not renew your visa. You've got 10 days to get out of the country. So Americans have a hard time getting into those majority Muslim countries, Turkey, Armenia, and Azerbaijan, which border Georgia. But Georgians have free reign across those borders. So here the Lord stuck this pro-American, Trump-loving, American-loving country right in the middle of atheistic Soviet Russia and then Muslim countries. And those Georgians can go across those borders, no problem. And so I don't know, maybe the Lord might have a work going on in Georgia. I don't know. I guess we'll see. That's the long game. But nonetheless, we went in September 2019. Lord called me there through Scripture again. Tuesday morning while we were there, I was reading my Bible, got a couple places in Ruth, came back from the trip, and then talked over with my pastor, Pastor Donovan, and I gave some time to deliberate, just make sure it wasn't this emotional decision and things. And I got voted onto the mission board shortly thereafter. And the rest is history, as they say. So we're here now. Very thankful to be here. I've known Pastor Hoffman for a couple of years. Not any, that wasn't like a name drop to be like, hey, we know each other. But, he came down to the camps over there in Dayton. So I met him there. And so I'm real thankful to be here, to say the least. And two churches in one day. I'm tired. So let's get this over with. All right. Well, here's the fun part. I get to speak in tongues for a little bit. Chvenvart bisko ojaki, me var es joi es chemit soliar rechali, es chemish vilebia, lena da bredani. Chven mivdivart sakart velshi, and that is Georgian for hello, we are the Bisco family. That I'm Joe, that's my wife Rachel, that's our two kids. Shvelebia, Lena, and Braden. And we're headed to the Republic of Georgia in the Caucasus Mountain regions. That's the national flag there. And that's the coat of arms for Georgia, St. George slaying the dragon. And we are not headed to Atlanta, somewhere like right in there, or Savannah, although I hear they need help counting votes. And I don't doubt that they need a missionary in and of themselves, but the Lord's got us going there just about halfway across the world on the east side of the Black Sea there. And zooming in, that's what the map looks like. You've got Russia on the north and Turkey, Armenia, and Azerbaijan there on the south. So again, atheistic Soviet Russia on the north, Muslim on the south, and right in the middle of all that is this American-loving Orthodox country. It's bordered on its western border by the Black Sea. You've got the Caucasus Mountain Range that runs that northern border there. Tbilisi here in the southeastern corner, that's the capital city of Georgia. And that's where we'll, Lord willing, do most of our work. If you know your geography, your biblical geography, Noah landed somewhere in that region, northeastern Turkey. And so Shem, Ham, and Japheth split from this point. So their history goes all the way back to there. As far as the demographics of Georgia go, just under 4 million people as of 2019. And the capital city has just over 1 million souls. So a quarter of the population is in that one city. It is a college town. So if you think of a major college town in the area, that would be what Tbilisi is like. Most of your Europeans will come for university to Georgia because it's not less aggressive as far as academic standards, but it is cheaper. So they'll come across and they'll go to school there in Tbilisi. So that is a shot of Tbilisi there. You can see the Soviet-style apartment complexes are still there. Concrete buildings, they just kind of built the first floor and decided, well, let's just go up with it. So that's what they did in Tbilisi and Rustavi. As far as the religion goes, you know what? Actually, before we go there, I forgot this. This is the Georgian language. This is what it looks like. That's how Georgians say Georgia. I know, right? So that stands for the word Sakartvelo. Sakartvelo right there. Sakartvelshi is in Georgia. You add the she on the end. But that's a 33-character language. You get consonant diphthongs, and vowel diphthongs are represented by characters. It does follow a little bit with the Greek alphabet. So alpha, beta, delta, gamma. You've got a, b, d, g, as far as that starts in their alphabet. And you'll find little Greek Easter eggs, you know, Astarte eggs, throughout the language, where the church, the word for church in Georgian is ekklesia. And so you'll find that kind of scattered throughout the language, but that's about as far as any influence from other languages go with Georgian. It is its own language. It's part of the Kartvelian family. There's two dialects spoken in Georgia. On the eastern side of the country, you've got Megrulian Georgian, and on the western side of the country, you've got Svenetian Georgian. If you were to learn Megrulian Georgian, which that's what we're learning to minister in Tbilisi, most of your western Georgians won't be able to understand you. So it is a dialect to some degree, but it's almost completely different language. So you'd have to learn both of them to minister in the whole country. Just over a million souls there in Tbilisi. The important stuff, I could only find facts as far back as, or as early, I should say, as 2014. There is a reason for that, but 84% Eastern Orthodox, 10% Muslim, 0.5% Catholic, and 4% Armenian Apostolic. Now, of course, you folks know this, but don't let these two fool you. They're basically the same bird. The Eastern Orthodox Church does not believe that the Pope is the apostolic successor to Peter. They believe it's a group of men. So they'll still go about their doctrine, their dogmatics. All those things are basically the same. You've got to get the scriptures interpreted by the patriarchs. They put out their own Bibles. It's essentially the same system. And the Orthodox Church does not worship idols necessarily. They won't have a statue of, you know, St. George, St. Nini, Jesus Christ, Mary, all those things. They won't have statues necessarily. They worship what they call icons. And that's true of most Orthodox or Eastern Orthodox churches, the Greek Orthodox, Russian Orthodox, and the Georgian Orthodox. They're all about the same. So what you'll see is you'll see painted figures of whatever saint or Jesus Christ that they're trying to worship. And that's what they worship. So that's the main differences between the two. But again, if you understand most of Catholicism, you understand most of Orthodoxy. And so I told you a few minutes ago that Georgia's history goes all the way back to Noah landing and Shem, Ham, and Japheth splitting from there. So I decided to only go back about 100 years, keep it short. And in 1917, Stalin starts the Transcaucasian Soviet Republics, of which Georgia was a founding member. And so naturally, in 22, the Red Army come in, and Stalin's got them set up pretty well, to where the Soviet Union puts their steel factories in Rustavi, Georgia. Stalin was born in Gordy, Georgia, which is just northwest of Tbilisi, and just south of Tbilisi is the town Rustavi. That's where you can still go to this day and see the bones of the steel factories where all the Soviet Union got their steel. So they come in 22, they take over the country, and that's done by that fella. Everybody knows who that is, or at least should. That's what most of your older Georgians will look like. That they'll don the mustache, and they'll that's their facial features, about the same high cheekbones, rounded jaw. That's what they mainly look like. Now you rarely find one that's over about 5'6", but you know that's what they look like. They're having trouble with their rugby team right now because they just don't have the height. So what do? You know. In 2003, this is the Revolution of the Roses. This is when Georgia finally got out from underneath the Soviet hands. In 91, they declared independence when the Soviet Union fell, but they were still under Soviet sympathizers in the government, so it was still kind of run the same way. So in 2003, the Revolution of the Roses, the people gathered here in Freedom Square, and you can kind of see that banner off to the right, Stop Russia. They wanted to get out from underneath the Soviet rule, and they wanted to be pro-Western. So this is where they wanted to be a part of NATO, which they are. They want to get in the European Union, which they're still trying to do. But they're pro-Western. They love America. They love Americans. And so this is where that happened. And the fruit of that is that we can be in the country on just a U.S. passport. As long as we cross a border and get a stamp, we get another 12 months. So we don't have to apply for visaship. We don't have to get citizenship. Although, Lord willing, we may. It just takes about 10 years to get your citizenship and have a track record and all that. So we can buy a property, buy a vehicle, have utilities, all that stuff in our name, just on a U.S. passport. And so that'd be all the way back to 2003 when that happened. But now, again, the freedom and the door is wide open. Now, in 2008, Russia realized that Georgia is still a valuable territory, and so they tried to come back in and take it over in 2008, culminating the Russo-Georgian War. The fruits of that war are still two Russian-held territories to this day, Abkhazia and South Ossetia. And it's kind of at a stalemate right now. Georgia is not actively trying to take back the territories, and Russia is not actively trying to take over Georgia. The problem with this scenario, though, is that Georgia cannot politically or governmentally, they cannot get into the EU because of these two territories. The European Union does not want to deal with Russia. So if Georgia would deal with these two settlements, they would have a higher chance of getting into the EU, but they're just sick of war. They've had war there time immemorial since Noah landed, essentially. And they've been used and abused by Russia, Turkey, China's trying to get in there. Azerbaijan's had some war there, so they're just kind of tired of fighting. And I think the young people have a lot of the fight taken out of them as well. So they've just left it as it is. They recognize that that's Georgian land, but they just won't take it back. So that's kind of where it's at. Now, that's what it's like politically, governmentally, but religiously. In the 4th century, they adopt Christianity, or at least so-called, and you know that that's not the Acts Christianity in Antioch, but that's that Roman mystery Babylon, so-called Christianity by the news media. And they adopt that in the 4th century. They've had that ever since the 4th century, outside of 200 years that Russia had a hold of the country. And that's the Holy Trinity Cathedral there, the largest cathedral in Georgia. It's in the city of Tbilisi there. And you can't go throughout your public everyday life, just your normal everyday life, without seeing signs of that Orthodox Church. Eric and I hopped on this bus to head down to the tram station, and I know it's hard to see. I hadn't yet learned how to take a picture yet. But that visor is just slap full of icons all the way across it, and they're layered on top of each other, so you can just see as many as you can. And you just go in, sit down, you see the icons, and you're reminded to pray to these saints. We have some representations of icons back there on the table. And what they'll do is they'll carry diptychs or triptychs, and that's all that is two saints together in like a book form. They'll put it in their pocket and carry it with them. So whenever they want to do prayers or anything like that, they pull it out and they open it up and look at that saint portrayed there, and then they begin to pray to him. Their everyday life is full of these icons. It's a bigger painting of one. And this is how it would look in those Orthodox churches. You'd walk in, you would not see an idol, you'd see an icon like this. You'd go in and you'd light your candles and do your praying and worshiping. Now that I've droned on for probably 10 minutes at a monotone rate throwing information at you, let's play a game. Yeah, it's okay, folks. I realize I'm boring. I get it. Now, this is fun for me. I guess it may not be for you, but how many of you remember the seek and find pictures as kids? Yeah, we used to do those all the time. I don't know why, but they were always in our house. My dad would bring them home from work. I don't even know where he got them from, but he'd bring them home and we'd do them. And you'd have to find the dodgeball, the hockey stick, the sock, you know, the frisbee, the boomerang, and they'd all be stuck in weird places through there. Well, I want to do that if it's easy enough to see with cathedrals here in Tbilisi. Now, of course, you know, there's one. Oh, no, look at that. Look what it did. How dare you? That's it. I'm throwing you out. I'm getting a new one. Yeah. Now I got to go back and find the slide to find Waldo. No. You're getting information you shouldn't have yet. Everyone close your... Oh, no. That's cheating. No. Stop looking. Okay, I don't know what happened there. I don't know what happened there. It's still doing it. Okay, the batteries must be going out on this thing. Aha, I got to stand here, I'm sorry. Yeah, amen. Okay, so there's one. Now the reveal is not going to be as good. Saying, yeah, we've already seen this. There's one. There's one. I know it's hard to see, but right in the center, brown spire. That's one. And if you look close on the picture, I know I mentioned this morning, but that steeple seems to share the roof line with this brown building. And this smaller steeple shares this, or at least has this smaller roof line back here. So it seems to be two different cathedrals, but we'll say it's one because I don't want to be like, oh, definitely two. Yeah. Just to pad my numbers, you know, make it seem more effective. So there's three. There's four there. That's five. And of course, the big one there is six. And let's see if you'll work now, you stinking jerk. Okay. And the reason why there's so many, and I didn't include some of the photos here, but there's one actually about 5 minutes walk from the Michaels residence, just stuck back in the Vake district of Tbilisi. The Vake district is the historic district. There's no reason why this small, probably seats 20 people cathedral should be stuck in the back of this development or this area. There's not that many people there, but nonetheless, it's still there. And they scatter them all over the country for this reason. They go a couple of years, and the church will call out for a mass infant baptism. And if you know Catholics, you know that they assimilate over generations. They don't preach the truth, we know that, but they don't evangelize, you know that. It's because grandma and grandpa and mom and dad were, well, then so am I. And that's how they do it right there. Hundreds, if not a couple of thousand people just crammed inside that cathedral there waiting. And what they'll do is the parents will bring in their infants and they'll just go to town baptizing them. Now, I know that the expression on the child's face is funny. I know that. I mean, if you knew the Orthodox Church, or if he knew it like you knew it, you'd be crying like that too. And if you've had kids, you know that as soon as one kid cries, you know, it's kind of like this. When there's a special meeting going on, and one kid like across the auditorium starts crying, and you've got an infant kid, you're sitting there like, Lord, don't let him cry. 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 Because you know that as soon as one kid starts, they all start. Well, that's this guy right here. He's like, I don't know what we're getting ourselves into here. There's that Georgian flag back there in this cathedral, but come on, Mom. If you'd been told all your life that that's how your kid gets a chance to go to heaven, wouldn't that be you? Come on, Dad. If you'd been told all your life by your grandparents and your great-grandparents and the Orthodox system and your culture that you got to get your kid baptized for a chance to go to heaven, wouldn't that be you? Now, it's so bad that when they bring them up for baptism, you know, this is kind of how it looks, water spraying everywhere. They've got those aluminum tubs and things. And there's a video that went viral that BBC did of a Georgian priest baptizing kids. And during the filming of the special, there were 500 that this priest did in that one day. And they'll bring them up and they'll present their kid. And you've got to give the name of the child to the priest. And if the priest doesn't agree with the name of the child, your child doesn't get baptized. So a lot of proper names in Georgia are Georgi for boys and Nini for girls. Those are two patron saints of Georgia. So they'll go up and, this is my son, Georgi. Oh, okay, and get him baptized and blah, blah, blah. Okay, there he goes. He's probably going to go to heaven one day. And that's the level of deception. That's the level of control in Georgia. These folks don't know. They don't know that Jesus Christ is the end of the law for righteousness' sake. They don't know that Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. They don't know that this is the record that God hath given us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. All they know is, come in, get your kid baptized, do right as far as we're concerned and what we tell you to do. And if you do what we tell you to do, when you die, you might make it. And so you know what they need? They need somebody to tell them the truth. Now, you know the system. You know the system is that Roman system called Mystery Babylon, the mother of harlots over in Revelation. This is Revelation 18 dealing with the trade of goods, the merchandise inside Babylon as they watch it burn. 17 would be your religious system. 18 is where you get all the you start with free trade and things in the city. And in 18, Revelation 18, 11, and 13, they're watching Babylon burn, and they say, "And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise anymore." So he goes from 12 to 13, giving you the merchandise inside Mystery Babylon, the mother of harlots. And what is it? In 13, he says, "And cinnamon, odors, ointments, and frankincense, wine and oil, fine flour, and wheat, and beasts, and sheep, and horses, and chariots, and slaves, and souls of men." And souls of men. You know what our job is to do, our calling is to do? Go free some souls. Get some souls out of prison. And so what is God doing? Nothing that he hasn't been doing for the last 2,000 years. It's still the same. I could drop dead here in 5 seconds and then God call somebody else to fill the position and it wouldn't matter. God's still doing the same thing. He's calling men. And you know what he says? He says, "Go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel." Paul says over there in Romans chapter 1, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." So we're not taking American politics over there. We're not taking American economics. We're not trying to raise their standard of living. We're going to go over there and be kindergartners for a while and learn their culture and then minister to them the gospel of Jesus Christ. While we were there, I got a chance. This was the tram station that we were headed to in that bus a little while ago. That's it off to the left. While I was standing here taking this picture, my heart broke for these folks because I remembered this passage over here in Joel chapter 3. And I know it's talking about future events and prophecy, but he says, "Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision." Taking that spiritually, there's thousands of people milling about this bazaar, this market here. This lady is selling purses. There's some sunglasses back here. There's food booths on this side. And it struck me about the open door right here for street preaching in their language, a booth set up near these shops with gospel literature, with Bibles in their language, with tracts and everything that they need to grow, just to get these people saved and get them grounded in the truth. What a wide open door, a wide open opportunity. Now these people come to the tram station here, they get their tickets, they find out when their train's going to leave, and then they'll just mill about this bazaar waiting on their train to leave. So hundreds, if not thousands per week have to go, or they don't have to, but they do. They mill about that bazaar, and right where I'm standing there, I'm standing on some steps right here, behind me is the food bazaar, where you'd go to get your spices, your fruits and vegetables from local farmers. So just hundreds, if not thousands per week. This is another bazaar, a jewelry bazaar while we were there. And they do it like that, where you've got a kind of general bazaar by the tram station. You got this one was in the mall on the bottom floor, a jewelry bazaar. And then they've got an automotive bazaar, a tech bazaar, a hardware bazaar. It's kind of how they do it. They do have a Home Depot that they call Domino's over there, which kind of threw me off for a second. Eric was like, "Well, we got to go to Domino's." I was like, "Well, why are we going to get pizza? What's the deal here?" But so they do have those stores there. But they rarely shop there. They'll go to the bazaar first to see if the parts are there. But here's this jewelry bazaar in the bottom of this mall, and I found an empty corner from about here. That's probably about 15 feet away, 20 feet maybe, to just off to my right was empty. The rest of this is packed full of people. There's just a sea of people there. You can barely make out the other side of that bazaar there. And again, just a sea of people that the Lord died for, just like he died for you and me, that need the gospel of the grace of Jesus Christ, knowing that the eternal life is a free gift in Jesus Christ. And of course, I don't have to remind you folks, you know this, that the Lord's not willing that any should perish. And that means the Georgians too. And that means that the Lord sent somebody your way to tell you the truth, and now it's our job to get that truth out. But he says he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, along with that call, to show you just how the Lord deals with me, I was reading there in Ruth, and I was asking the Lord what he wanted me to do with the burden for the Georgian people. Because, again, I'm of the opinion that a burden is not a calling. It might be the start of a calling, but it's not a calling. And so you need to, if you have a burden for something, you need to get in the book and pray on what the Lord would have you to do with that burden. And that's what I did. So I started asking the Lord, "What do you want me to do? You want me to go back to Florida and stay there? I'll do that. Do you want me to come here to here to Georgia? What do you want from me? That's what I'll do." And I get down to Ruth 2:21, and he says, "And Ruth the Moabite said to me also, thou shalt keep fast by my young men until they have ended all my harvest. Now, I don't have to tell you folks, you know that the world is the field. The word of God is the seed. And the Lord of the harvest tells you to pray there for the Lord of harvest as he will send forth laborers into his harvest, right? You guys probably seen that on a billion slide presentations. But it's still the truth. And he says, thou shalt keep fast by my young men. So the plan is to work with Eric Michael over there. He's been there a couple of years now, trying to get something started. So we'll end up working with him. And until we've ended all his harvest. I don't know when that'll be, but you know, I'm talking about the rapture, you understand. But so I try to get out of it this way. I don't know how you are. Maybe you just surrender right when God calls you. I don't know. I was trying to get out of it, all right? And so I closed the book, and I was like, well, Lord, Pensacola's a field, because that's where people are. You know, Ohio was a field. These are all fields. So what would you have me to do? Where do you want me to go? And I picked the book back up again and started reading the very next verse. And Naomi said unto Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that I go out with his maidens, that they meet thee not in any other field. And right there, the Lord said, I want you in Georgia. Nowhere else. No other field. Georgia. And so right there, I surrendered to it, came back, and again, like I said earlier, talked to Pastor Donovan about it, and the rest is history. So what? It did it again. Stop it. No, that's not what I want either. Hey, let's do this again. No. Okay, I guess I'm losing batteries. Okay, you know what? We are the Bisco family, and we're headed to Georgia. I only had one more slide, and it was our prayer card. So if you got our prayer card, then you got the last slide anyway. So there it is. But get this thing shut down before it kaputs. But Lord willing, we'll get over to Georgia when the Lord sees fit. I realize that we're in a weird scenario right now with the coronavirus and people scared about it and the political situation, all that nonsense, but we're just trusting the Lord with whatever he wants us to do and whenever we'll get over there. So we'd encourage you. I would beg you for your prayers, really, and I mean that. How many of you have heard every missionary who ever came by say that? By raise of hands. Yeah, that's it. Somebody was paying attention. We say that because it's true. We need your prayers. And we've already seen the Lord work stuff out that we didn't think he was going to work out on deputation because somebody was praying. So we'd appreciate your prayers. With that, it's a couple minutes till 5. So does anybody have a question? Anything I didn't go over or just kind of glossed over real quick? Brother?